Now it's time for our Advent reading, and unlike years in the years past, where we didn't look at the previous Sunday, this year we're actually going to go through. This year we're actually going to go through and repeat the ones from the previous week. Remember that the ones that are bold is where y'all read. I'll read the parts that are light. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness.
On them the light has shined.
For a child has been born for us, a child given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah chapter 9. Today we remember the prophets of old who demanded to be heard, who dared to speak of a child to come, an unexpected liberator of the people, the ultimate Passover lamb given to take away the sin of the world.
David, we give thanks to the prophets among us who bring to us surprising new visions of hope, who challenge us to think outside the box, who show us a future we never anticipated.
On this, which was last week, the first Sunday of Advent, we light this candle as a symbol of the prophets who renew our faith and remind us of what will be. If I can make it work. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people." And we read this in Luke chapter 2. Today we remember the shepherds, workers for the common good. Steadfast watchmen, isolated and alone. Far from the warmth of home, doing the job no one wants to do. And yet God saw them, God valued them, and God, through the angels, declared the greatest news of all to them alone.
Today we give thanks to the shepherds among us, backbreaking laborers on whom our economy stands, those we overlook or rarely see, yet rely on for our very survival, the ones who have much to teach us about watching for God in the darkness.
On this second Sunday in Advent, we light the second candle as a symbol of the shepherds, signifying to us that God truly does value each of us, regardless of our station in life. Now this week, and the weeks leading up to Christmas, which there's not many left, so it may go on a little bit after Christmas too, is we're going to look at the prophecies that describe this week the life of John the Baptist. Because the birth of John and the life of John was just as prophesied, just as much as Jesus Christ was prophesied. And oftentimes when we talk about prophecies, we only hear people talking about prophecies for the future, the coming tribulation, and all the things that are involved in the tribulation. We think, well, those are so far-fetched. You know, those are sometime way off in the future. You know, how in the world do we know they're ever even going to be fulfilled? Well, God has never lied. everything that he had prophesied through the prophets, through the kings, through the priests in the Old Testament about John the Baptist and about Jesus Christ have all come true. We're going to take this morning and look at the prophecies of John the Baptist. Now, the Jewish people 2,000 years ago were expecting to see the Old Testament prophet Elijah literally, physically descending from heaven. They thought that they had been promised that this was going to happen by the Old Testament prophet Malachi, which reads in Malachi 4:5, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." And so when they saw that, realizing that this was a prophecy about the Messiah and the coming Messiah, they thought, oh, Elijah went off in a flaming chariot to heaven. Well, the problem is, just like today, the rabbis, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees didn't read their Bible all the way to find out that 12 years later, Elijah wrote a letter to one of the kings of Israel. He had been taken out of sight of Elisha in a flaming chariot to be retired somewhere else, out of the scene, out of the picture, out of the limelight, so that Elijah could take his ministry and begin his ministry. But because they failed to realize that Elijah died, just like every other man, woman, boy, and girl will or has up until that time, they thought he went off in a blaze of glory, so to speak. So that's how he's going to come. The scribes and Pharisees thought it that Elijah was supposed to visibly return from heaven. And they very likely expected to be among the very first to welcome him when he actually did return. After all, how could they possibly miss anything as obvious as the prophet of God coming down out of the sky in a chariot of fire? That'd be pretty wild. That'd be, I mean, when we're out in the yard and we look up, we see jets flying through the sky. They probably thought that was how that chariot was going to come back. But you know what? They didn't understand how that prophecy was supposed to work. And the thing is, in many cases, we've even made that same mistake today. If you listen to some of the popular preachers and some of the popular prophecy teachers, there's two prophets that's spoken of during the Great Tribulation. And they're compared to some of the Old Testament prophets. And so if you watch television or listen to radio or maybe read their books, you'll hear them speculate, oh, well, it's going to be Moses. He's coming down out of heaven, and Elijah's going to come down out of heaven, and they're going to preach for 3.5 years, and then they're going to die once again. How many remember what happened to Moses? Because God didn't want the Jewish people to worship the remains of Moses. He had him go up on a mount, and God buried Moses himself. Elijah was heard from 12 years later in a letter rebuking the king of Israel, and he died just like everyone else did. Some say that it's Enoch, one of those prophets of Enoch, because after all, the Bible tells us that he was ushered into heaven. No, that's not what Genesis says. Genesis teaches us that Enoch was no more. He died just like everyone else has died that has ever been born. So what we have when we hear and we read that prophecy of those two prophets during the tribulation are two young men who are very possibly in a Bible college or university, somewhere even today, preparing for their ministry, maybe even unaware of what their ministry is going to be. You know what? They very well may not even be studying to go into the ministry. But God has something special for them. As I mentioned just a moment ago, all the scribes and Pharisees and rabbis and Sadducees of Israel during the time of Christ's birth were looking for Elijah to come out of the sky, but instead they got John the Baptist, an Essene, a dirty looking fellow who wore a leather belt and a camel's hair robe, who ate locusts for lunch with honey. That makes him better after all. Think about it. John the Baptist actually ate grasshoppers. How would you like to have grasshoppers for lunch? Well, I don't know. I don't think I'd want. We're going to come close. We got some soup downstairs. No, I'm not going to do that to you. I'm not going to do that to you. But in Matthew chapter 17, in verses 10 through 13, this question was still obviously going around during Christ's early part of his ministry. You know, Jesus couldn't be the Messiah, and they were saying Jesus is not the Messiah. After all, Elijah didn't come down from heaven, and so I'm sure the disciples, because we have to remember, most of them weren't very educated. You didn't have to be an educated man to be a fisherman. So many of them didn't have very much education. And the disciples asked Jesus, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied to them, be sure Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything that they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Verse 13 tells us, then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Jesus very clearly told them and pointed out to them that Elijah had already come, that John the Baptist was Elijah. But not only are there Old Testaments about prophecies about John the Baptist, and we still have one more that we're going to look at, but there were New Testament prophecies about who John the Baptist was going to be. And we find this in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 19. That read, in the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But still, they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And they were both very old. Now, as a side note, it was a curse almost in the views of the Jews at this time to be without child, for a woman to go without a child. That's why it was noted, I believe, in verse 7 that they were childless and that they were both very old. But picking up in verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of priesthood, to go into the temple and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside the temple. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." He will be in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Then Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." Now, this prophecy that we read here, that he will turn the hearts of parents to their children and children to their parents, is also part of the prophecy there in Malachi. And I decided right off the cuff that we're going to look at that prophecy. In Malachi chapter 4, and we see the rest of that prophecy that the angel told John. I'm going to start with verse 1 because it's really a cool chapter. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and evildoers will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Just as Malachi prophesied who John the Baptist was going to be, Gabriel repeats that prophecy to Zechariah. So we know, looking back at the testimony of Luke chapter 1, that John the Baptist, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the return of Elijah before Christ's ministry begins. John the Baptist was so full of the Holy Spirit. If we look on in Luke chapter 1 a little bit further, John the Baptist, while still in his mother's womb, just like Diesel is today, was so full of the Holy Spirit that when Mary came to visit her cousin Elizabeth, the Bible tells us that John leaped for joy in the womb of his mother. Because he knew the Lamb of God, the Messiah, was there in the house with him. That's how we know. The prophecy of Elijah, the one who is coming before the Messiah, was fulfilled in John the Baptist. But not only was John the Baptist prophesied as Elijah, his message was also prophesied. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 through 5 we read, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the ragged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now I want to make a note in verse 3 where it says, "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Jesus Christ was not born as God. He was born as God's agent. And when He spoke with the authority of God, with the message of God. That's what we're told in John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Because Jesus carried out the very thoughts, ideas, and plans of God to a T. Sometimes fearing, but without reservation. John the Baptist, his message was prophesied. In Luke chapter 3, verses 2 through 6, we read, "The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all the people will see God's salvation.'" How would you like to have the message of God prophesied all the way back, at that time about 1500 to 1600 years before your birth? John the Baptist understood who he was supposed to be, what he was supposed to do. Because I guarantee you, if you had an angel come to you and say, "Dan, you're going to have a son that's going to be born. You're going to call him Nathan. And this is the message that he's going to, and this is his job, and this is the message he's going to speak." You think Dan's going to keep that from Nathan? No, I guarantee you. Zechariah probably pulled John on his lap every few days and said, "John, Gabriel came to me, and this is what he told me you were going to do. You are going to be Elijah to Israel. You are going to lead people back to God. You are going to speak to them, and their hearts are going to be pricked, and they're going to repent of their sins and serve the one true God of the Old Testament, the one true God of our forefathers." Man, talk about something heavy to put on a kid. But because his father raised him, following the orders and the prerogative given to us, the instructions given to us in Deuteronomy chapter number 4, John served God without fear, without trepidation, to the letter. In so much that he took the message that was written in Isaiah and preached it, and people's hearts were pricked, and the hearts of the fathers were turned back to their children. Men, women, boys and girls were being baptized throughout Israel because John followed the letter of the prophecy that was given to him and given about him. John the Baptist's ministry was finished when he baptized Jesus. Shortly thereafter, he was put to death. In Matthew chapter 3, we read about the baptism of Jesus. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him by saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. All at that moment, heaven was open. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove from heaven. And said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Shortly after this time, John the Baptist was arrested for his message. Now, unlike a lot of pastors today, he didn't pull punches. He told the people of Israel that Herod was an adulterer and lived the life of adultery. When we look back at history, the old boy was about as rough as could be. He'd get rid of one woman to get the next one. He'd put away one woman to get her daughter. This is the type of life Herod lived. And John the Baptist said, "Herod, you are ineligible to rule Israel as king because of your adultery, your continued adultery, and your refusal to repent of your sins." Because of his message of righteousness, of holiness, without pulling punches, he was arrested. And when his stepdaughter danced for him at a feast, he said, he was in such a lustful state that he said, "I will give you anything that you ask." So she asked for the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter. John the Baptist fulfilled his ministry in the baptism of Jesus Christ. You ask me, what did Jesus Christ have to repent from? He didn't have a sin to repent from. Repentance is turning your back on things of the past. To that point in time, Jesus had been a carpenter, still without sin. But he was turning his back on that life to fulfill the mission that God had given him. And that point in time, the mantle of John's ministry was passed to Jesus Christ, and his ministry was complete. As we've looked at the prophecies of John the Baptist, has Elijah, the one who was to declare that the Messiah of the one true God has arrived, was faithful and obedient to God and served him without question in his life. He prepared the way for Jesus' ministry. who Jesus was going to be the sacrifice for our sins. This morning, my question to you is, are you willing to be just as good a disciple of Jesus Christ as you possibly can be? And just like John the Baptist, help prepare the way for the return of Jesus Christ to this world. Because each of us has a world, has people that we can reach, just like John the Baptist did. Just as John the Baptist did. This morning, as we've looked at the prophecies of John the Baptist, both Old and New Testament, we see that he fulfilled the prophecies, just like the prophecies that we are looking forward to seeing fulfilled within the next few years. If you weren't here for the adult Sunday school class, this is the commercial. We talked about that in the Sunday school hour. We're in the last days, last years of the generation that has seen Israel become a nation. The prophecies that we read about in both the Old and New Testament concerning the final 7 years of tribulation are literally at our doorstep. And there's a mission that we have today to prepare the way for the return of Jesus Christ. To prepare men and women, boys and girls, for the time of tribulation. But not only tribulation, but great tribulation that we'll be facing. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the ability to study and read and understand the prophecies of the Bible that have already been fulfilled. This Sunday we looked at John the Baptist and his ministry, his birth, his life, and how it fulfilled the prophecy that Elijah would make the would straighten the way, prepare the way for the Messiah, the Son of the one true God, to come and fulfill the first stage of your plan for mankind. Lord, we are in a position today to be just like John the Baptist. I pray that each and every one of us will make it our mission to invite people to church, to encourage people to live holy and righteous lives, to study their Bibles, to become disciples of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.